ever get that feeling. Like you're drowning in information.
Yeah.
But still, kind of parched for actual understanding.
Ha ha, I know what you mean.
You know, you send over these notes, this whole collection on union with Christ. Really fascinating stuff. It's all over Paul's letters, especially Romans and Corinthians.
Oh, yeah, that's core stuff right there. Foundation of the faith kind of stuff.
Exactly. So think of this as like your cheat sheet to really grasp what Paul was getting at, what it means, how it works, and why it matters for us, like today, you know, not just some dusty theology.
Sure to me.
All right, so we're going deep on this, union with Christ, and we're using Dr. Peterson's work as our guide here, pulling out those key passages, those insights.
Makes sense.
Our mission, basically. Extract the most important bits, connect the dots, and hopefully leave you with a solid understanding of this, well, pretty foundational idea.
Let's do it.
Okay, let's jump right in. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Paul starts off with this like really direct question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Why do you think he felt he needed to address that right off the bat?
Well, you know, it comes from the nature of grace itself. See, Paul's been making this case, right? That God's grace is abundant, even when we mess up, even with our sin.
Right, right.
So some people, they might hear that and think, okay, so grace covers everything no matter what. So maybe we should just keep sinning to make God's grace look even bigger and better.
Oh, wow. Yeah. I can see how that'd be tempting to think.
Oh, yeah. It's a huge misunderstanding. A dangerous one, really. And Paul's response, by no means. It's like this powerful correction, this line in the sand.
That's a great way to put it, line in the sand. And then he goes into this whole thing about baptism. He says, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That seems really important. What's the main connection he's making there?
So think of it like this. Baptism, for Paul, it isn't just some symbolic washing, you know. It's this deep identification with Christ's own death and resurrection.
Okay.
When you're baptized into his death, it's like you're saying, okay, just as Christ died, the power of sin over me, that grip, it's broken now.
Okay.
Peterson really hits this point hard. It's about really participating in Christ's story, not just observing it.
So it's not just about dying then, is it? Because Paul talks about being raised with Christ too. He says we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. What does that newness of life actually look like? How do we walk in it?
Yeah, that's crucial. The resurrection. It's not just that we die to sin with Christ, but we're raised with him too, to a whole new way of living. This is where it gets real practical. Being dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, it changes everything. It's not just some theological idea, right? It changes how you live each day, every single day. Peterson highlights this, how Paul wants us to walk in the newness of life, like actively walk, aligning our actions with this new reality.
I like that, aligning our actions. Now, he also talks about our old self being crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
So we're no longer enslaved to sin. What does that mean for someone today? Because, you know, it sounds like something that happened in the past.
Right. So that brings up a huge point about our identity. This old self, it refers to who we were before, you know, controlled by sin, captive to its desires and its power.
Yeah.
When Christ was crucified, in God's eyes, our old self was crucified right there with him. It's like the very foundation of sin's hold on us. It's gone. Uh-huh. Doesn't mean we'll never sin again, right?
Right.
But the power dynamic, it's totally shifted. We're not bound to it the same way anymore.
That's freeing.
It is. It really is. Freedom. That's the goal.
So Paul brings up baptism again.
Mm-hmm.
And he clarifies that, yeah, it symbolizes this union, but it's belief in the gospel that makes it real. He even compares it to the Lord's Supper, calling them visible words of the gospel. That's a helpful image, isn't it?
It really is. It's like saying those outward rituals, those actions, they matter because they show us this deep truth. They paint a picture of the gospel.
Right.
Think about a wedding ring, right? It's a symbol. It represents something much bigger. But the real deal, the commitment, the relationship that's built on love, on choices, on everything that happens within the marriage.
Yeah, makes sense.
Same thing here. Baptism and communion, they point to this reality, this union we have with Christ. But it's faith. Faith in the gospel message that actually unites us with him. Christ's death and resurrection for our sins. That's the foundation.
Right. It's not just about the ritual itself, but the meaning behind it.
Yep.
And it's not just about our inner state, is it? Paul gets really practical, saying, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, not unrighteousness. That's like a call to action, isn't it? It affects how we live.
100%. This union with Christ, it's not passive. It changes everything.
How so?
Well, because we're alive to God now, in Christ, we choose to use every part of ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our actions, for good, for righteousness. We align our lives with this new identity we have. It's like we're presenting ourselves to God every day, saying, here I am, use me.
I love that. It's active. It's a choice we make. He also touches on the future, the idea that this union guarantees our participation in Christ's resurrection and our final salvation. So it's both a present reality, being dead to sin, and a future hope, all tied up together.
Exactly. Right now, in this moment, we've been moved from the realm of sin and death to the realm of life in Christ. And in the future, we have this absolute certainty that just as Christ was raised, we will be too. We'll share in that resurrection. Peterson emphasizes this link, you know, between where we are now and where we're going with Christ, present and future, all connected.
And Peterson brings in this idea from Campbell talking about in Christ as being like a realm, a sphere. We move from the realm of sin and death to the realm of life and God through this union. That's a helpful image, isn't it?
Really helpful. Like, imagine moving from one kingdom to another. Before we're united with Christ through faith, we're stuck, you know, under the rule of sin and death.
Right, right.
But through Christ, we're transferred. We enter a new realm, a sphere of life, of God's grace, where Christ is king, and we get to experience his life, his power.
The whole different way of looking at it.
It is. It really is.
Okay, so that lays a good foundation. Now let's look at Romans 8:1-17. This is where we get into adoption and inheritance. It's a huge topic. Mm. Paul talks about being sons of God through the Spirit. What's the significance of that shift, going from just being created by God to being his sons?
The key here is the intimacy, the privilege. Being sons of God, it's not just a label. It's a deep, close relationship with the creator of everything.
Wow.
And we don't earn it, right? It's a gift. We receive it through the Holy Spirit, who Paul calls the Spirit of adoption.
And this Spirit of adoption, it allows us to call God Abba, Father. Peterson talks about how important that specific term is. Can you explain why that one word carries so much weight?
Yeah, Abba, it's Aramaic. It's like saying daddy or papa, a very personal, affectionate term. Even Jesus, in his prayers, he used this word.
Oh, wow.
So the fact that we can call God Abba, it speaks volumes. It's this closeness, this love that defines our relationship with him. Not distant, not formal, but deeply personal.
That's beautiful.
It is. It really is.
And Peterson mentions the Trinity here, how it's God the Father sending the Spirit of his Son. How does the Trinity work together in this adoption?
All right. So big picture, right? God the Father, he initiates our adoption purely out of love. He sends his Son, Jesus, to live the perfect life we couldn't and die the death we deserved, redeeming us. And then he sends the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. It's like a seal, you know, assurance that we are his children. And it enables us to relate to him as our Father. It's this beautiful picture of the Trinity working together in perfect harmony to save us.
That's amazing. And Peterson talks about the Holy Spirit having this dual function, bearing witness to our sonship, that inner knowing, and enabling us to cry out to God. How does that play out in our everyday lives?
So the Spirit's witness, it's that deep conviction. It's quiet, but it's sure. It's knowing in your heart that you belong to God, you're loved, you're accepted. And then the Spirit also helps us pray. We can approach God confidently, trustingly. We can call him Abba. It's the Spirit who makes that connection feel real. Even when we don't feel close to God, he's there making it possible.
So this sonship, it comes with an amazing inheritance, doesn't it? Paul says we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What does that mean? What are the implications of that?
Oh, man, it's huge, hugely significant. As God's adopted kids, we inherit everything he has. And because we're fellow heirs with Christ, we share in his inheritance, too. His glory, his kingdom, everything.
Wow.
Peterson connects this to 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. Where Paul says, all things are yours because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God.
All things are yours. That's a powerful statement.
It really is. And Peterson points out this inheritance isn't just about some future reward in heaven. It's about the Trinity itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the whole redeemed creation. It's cosmic.
That's incredible. It's not just about us. It's about everything.
Right. It's mind-blowing when you think about it.
But Peterson also points out that there's this element of obedience, being led by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just passively receiving this inheritance, is it? There's a way we're supposed to live.
Absolutely. It's a gift, this adoption, this inheritance, pure grace. But it shows itself in our lives. We submit to the Holy Spirit. We follow his lead. We obey God's word. We bear the fruit of the Spirit.
So our actions should reflect who we are.
That's it. Peterson calls it the family likeness. You resemble your father.
I love that. And he also talks about suffering. Suffering with Christ is a mark of genuine sonship, which, you know, leads to future glory. That's a tough one, but also hopeful.
It is. Being a child of God, it's not always easy. Christ suffered, and we might too. We identify with him.
Right.
But Paul reminds us those sufferings, they're a participation in Christ's sufferings, and they lead to glory, shared glory with him in the future. So even in the hard times, we're united with Christ.
That's a good reminder. Okay, so from the huge scope of our inheritance, let's move to God's love and that amazing security we have in it. Romans 8:3-9, Peterson calls it the greatest preservation passage. Why? What makes these verses so powerful in terms of assurance?
These verses, they're like this unshakable declaration of God's love, his unwavering love for those who are in Christ. And Peterson picks out four main arguments Paul uses to build this assurance of God's preservation.
Okay, so he talks about God's plan, his power and commitment, his justice, and of course, his love. Let's go through them, starting with God's eternal plan. What does that look like?
So Paul, he lays out this chain of events. It's all divinely orchestrated. He says, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be like his son. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified.
And you notice, he uses past tense verbs.
Exactly. He's talking about certainty, completion, God's plan for those he's chosen. It's a done deal. Even glorification, which is in the future, it's presented as a sure thing. It's already settled in God's mind.
So that's reassuring.
Extremely reassuring.
Then we have God's power and commitment. Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he points to the ultimate proof. God didn't even spare his own son. He gave him up for us.
Yeah, and that right there, that's the clincher. If God was willing to make that sacrifice, to give up his own son for us while we were still sinners, enemies even, then what could possibly make him turn away from us now? We're reconciled to him through Christ.
Nothing can separate us.
Nothing. Paul's logic is airtight.
And then the third argument is God's justice. Paul says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
Whoa.
What does that mean?
So this isn't just about people accusing us, you know. Peterson points out it's about God himself. He's the ultimate judge, and he's already declared us righteous, not based on what we've done, but because of Christ.
Right.
So no accusation can stick. Because God has acquitted us, his verdict is final, case closed.
And finally, the big one, God's love, and how nothing can separate us from it. Paul lists all these things, right? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. The list goes on.
Yeah, he covers everything. It's breathtaking how comprehensive it is. Paul wants to make sure we get it. Nothing in creation, no matter how powerful, no matter if it's in the present or future, can break the bond of love between God and those who are in Christ.
Wow. So this love is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. We experience it through him.
That's it. Christ is the key. It's all about him.
That passage really is like a fortress. It's so solid. All right, let's shift gears a bit. Let's talk about how this union with Christ affects our relationships with each other. We'll look at Romans 12:4-5 and the image of the body of Christ. How does being in Christ connect us to other believers?
So Paul uses this image of the human body, right? It's familiar, and it makes a brilliant point.
Okay.
The body has all these parts, different functions, but it's one body. And the church is the same. Lots of individual believers, all with different gifts, different roles, but we're united as one body in Christ.
And being in Christ, it's not just our individual connection to Jesus, mm-hmm. right? It also puts us into this larger spiritual body, yes. a collective identity.
Exactly. Our union with Christ, it's vertical, yeah. We're connected to God, but it's also horizontal. We're connected to everyone else who's in Christ. It's this deep sense of belonging. Peterson talks about Ritterbos' concept of incorporation into Christ. You're part of something much bigger than yourself.
We're all connected.
We are. Deeply connected. Interdependent.
So our identity in Christ, it totally changes how we view and interact with other Christians. It's not just, you know, following the same faith. It's being part of the same organism.
Exactly. It creates unity, interdependence, and it goes beyond personality, background, gifts. We belong to Christ, and that means we belong to each other, essential parts of his body.
Now, let's move on to 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. There's so much packed into this passage. Christ is described as our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How does our union with him give us all of these things?
So this passage, it's like a summary, a beautifully concise summary of all the good stuff we get through Christ.
Right, the benefits.
Peterson points out it all starts with God. he often chooses what the world sees as foolish or weak to show his power.
Okay.
And then comes that powerful statement. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's God who puts us in Christ. And in Christ, we find everything we need for salvation, for life, everything.
It's all about God's initiative.
It really is. And Peterson talks about how theologians have interpreted in Christ, but the main point is always this union, vital union with him as individuals and as a community.
So let's break down those four gifts: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How do they become ours through this union?
So it's like Christ himself becomes these things for us in our union with him. He's our true wisdom, not the world's wisdom, which often leads nowhere.
Yeah.
He's our righteousness, that perfect standing before God, not based on us, but on him. He's our sanctification, being made holy, set apart for God. And he's our redemption, freedom from sin's penalty and its power.
That's a lot.
It's everything. And Peterson points out those last three, righteousness, sanctification, or redemption, they all flow from that first one, wisdom, a wisdom from God that we find in Christ.
And Peterson highlights the purpose behind all this. He quotes Paul, "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And then that declaration, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." It's like Paul's echoing Jeremiah there.
Exactly. It's a reminder that we can't take credit for any of this. It's God's grace, his work, our salvation, this union. It's all him. So we boast in him. He deserves all the glory.
Now, one last passage. 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. This is where Paul says, "All things are yours." It connects back to that idea of inheritance, doesn't it?
It does. It all circles back.
What's the context here?
So the Corinthian church, they were having problems, divisions, infighting. They were aligning themselves with different human leaders. Paul's telling them, look, you're missing the point. You have something so much bigger.
And that bigger thing is?
Their union with Christ. Paul says, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. They're heirs of everything because they're in Christ. Even the very leaders they were fighting over, the whole world, life, death, present, future, it all belongs to them because they belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God.
That's a beautiful picture.
It is. It really puts things in perspective.
So they were so focused on these little differences, they forgot the fundamental truth, their identity in Christ.
They were caught up in the details, yeah. They lost sight of the big picture.
So after this whole deep dive into Paul's letters, what we see is this. Union with Christ. It's not just a theological term. It's the foundation of everything. It changes who we are.
Changes everything.
It frees us from sin.
Mm-hmm.
It makes us God's children. We get an inheritance beyond measure. We have the unwavering love of God. We're connected to this incredible community of believers. And we get access to Christ himself. His wisdom, righteousness, holiness, redemption, and it's all because of God, his grace, his initiative.
That about sums it up. So much to unpack, isn't
there? There is, and we barely scratched the surface. So as we wrap up, think about this. What part of this union with Christ resonates with you the most right now? How could understanding it better change how you live your life today? How you handle the challenges you're facing?
What other questions do you have about this union with Christ? Maybe specific passages you'd like to explore further.
Keep digging into these truths. Wrestle with them. And never forget how deeply, profoundly connected you are to Christ. It changes everything.
It really does.